In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
My friends, we have entered the season of apocalypse, in case you haven't noticed. But leaving aside the actual end of the world for now, our readings indicate a change in tone that happens every year at this time in our church calendar. Next Sunday is the Feast of Christ the King, the official end of the church year. Two Sundays from now is New Year's Day for the church, Advent 1. And so for theological and thematic reasons, our gospel lessons begin to speak of end times. War and rumors of war, along with famines, plagues, earthquakes, nation rising against nation. In other words, the morning news. There's something I find inadvertently hilarious about today's gospel reading. Jesus goes on at length about all the calamities that will befall humankind in various ways. Then he says, but don't worry. That's only the beginning, which kind of makes you worry even more. Then at the end of today's passage, he insists, you'll be imprisoned, tortured, betrayed by family, hated, maybe even put to death. But, you know, don't worry about what you're going to say in your defense. I'll put the words in your mouth. And not a hair of your head will perish. Now, I don't know who Jesus' speechwriter was, but they clearly missed a few classes in journalism school, including the one on not burying the lead. No one's going to hear the don't worry part in the midst of all the destruction previously described. So if you've ever met William, my husband, you will probably know that he is liturgically very high church. Traditional. Loves the smells and bells like we have today. Anglo-Catholic blood courses through his veins. Thus, you may be shocked to learn that from 5th to 8th grade, William attended a non-denominational evangelical private school. Raised by a single mother who did not want him attending public schools in the San Fernando Valley, he instead went to the school across the street from his house. As a result, young William learned early on about things like the apocalypse and end times, sin, and the never-ending punishments of hell. One evening in the early 1970s, when his mother was working late, William watched a segment on the news about people who were having their bodies cryogenically frozen in the hopes that they would one day be reawakened when whatever disease they were dying from would have a cure and they would be healed. Somehow this convinced little 11-year-old William that the end times were at hand. So much so that he sat down and wrote a heartfelt letter to his mother, entreating her to get baptized and so avoid eternal damnation. Now that letter is lost to time. But I imagine that given his propensity for speaking in almost Elizabethan English, little Billy's letter might have gone something like this. Verily, mother, I saith unto thee, prithee, get thee baptized, lest thou be damned to an eternity of hellfire, deprivation, and suffering. Forsooth, I can feel the very heat of the infernal flames licking thy bonnet. Yet I love thee too much to not speak out and enjoin thee to receive that first blessed sacrament. Get thee to the baptismal font. Okay, that's a slight exaggeration. Anyway, he left the letter for her to read that night and then went to bed. William's mother went to the principal's office the next morning to ask what the meaning of all this was. She was told that they had been learning about the second coming of Christ in school, their unit on the apocalypse, I guess. And William was just worried about his mother's soul. Happily, she was touched that he cared so much about her, And I imagine he got his favorite dessert for dinner that evening. Anyway, I think it's an adorable story, and so very William. The first century historian Josephus described the temple as an awe-inspiring wonder. This was the second temple at Jerusalem, completed in 515 BC after the Hebrews returned from exile in Babylon. Those who have been attending online morning prayer these past few weeks have heard the story of the construction of this second temple in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. So in 10 BC, Herod the Great, a Jewish king who was a puppet of the Roman Empire, renovated the second temple just a few decades before Jesus passes by it in today's reading. Josephus tells us that the temple area was twice as large as the Roman Forum and four times as large as the Athenian Acropolis. Herod covered the outer walls with so much gold that it was said you could be struck blind by its brilliance in bright sunlight. It was truly a marvel. But Jesus dismisses the temple's glory today, saying, "All will be thrown down. All this magnificence, this show of importance and power, it will crumble." And he's talking about more than just the temple. Nothing, in fact, will last. Of course, Luke's gospel was written around 80 or 90 AD, 10 years after the actual destruction of the temple in the year 70. So everything really had fallen apart for the Jewish listeners of Luke's gospel. Their center of worship was gone, and they were dispersing. But the story of Jesus that Luke tells takes place in 30 AD. So when those first Christians heard it in the year 90, they thought, wow, Jesus was predicting this 40 years before it even happened, which might have been true. Today, of course, we hear his words and can't help but imagine that Jesus is speaking about our times. I mean, come on. How could this not be end times? And how much worse does it have to get? Well, if it makes you feel any better, Christians have predicted that the end times were happening in their own day hundreds of times over the past 2,000 years. Early on, it was the church itself making these predictions. We hear about the Thessalonians waiting for the second coming and fretting when their loved ones start dying off before Jesus returns. And so far in the 21st century, we have had at least 20 predictions, with some believers selling everything they had. Oops. But as a friend of mine notes, every generation is so full of itself that it insists that their times are special. And these predictions are at last coming to pass. But the truth is, no one knows. No one knows. Not Nostradamus or Rasputin, Jim Jones or the Reverend Moon or the Millerites. Only God knows. And if all we do is stay in a place of fear or alarm, of being scared or lashing out, we miss Jesus' point, that buried lead. He tells us not to concern ourselves with how or when the end will come, because what is more important is what we do with our time while we're here on earth. If we focus on his teachings, on what he has told us time and time again in the Gospels, love God and love your neighbor, then we will be all right. Not to say everything will be fine. Not to say we won't suffer, not to say we won't despair or maybe even die, but to say, be loving and compassionate in every circumstance, no matter what comes. If you stop caring about others and what happens to them, that is the equivalent of selling your soul to the devil. That is you being led astray by Antichrist. That not caring about others. Every generation has had its apocalypse. It's a matter of degree, I suppose. Luke did not have to worry about nuclear war, climate change, or AI taking over the world. But he did have to worry about the cruelty of despots, much as we do today. And how we meet such cruelty and speak out against it will define our times for future generations. Now, I am very aware that when I say these things up here, I don't follow them up with action items. Let's attend a protest together or something similar. I apologize for that. And I am trying to do better, but frankly, like many of you, I am at a loss. What I sometimes do is play the game of trying to understand how someone on the other side of the political fence can justify the behavior of our government and some of its agencies. But I'm afraid I lack the imagination, or maybe the courage to just ask them. Or rather, when I have asked, I've been so astonished to find that we don't even live in the same universe of information that I'm struck dumb. Wow, 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 is all I can say. So instead, I paint them as monsters. Or I use sarcasm to put them down and make myself feel better. For example, what do you think Jesus would say if he came back to earth tomorrow and saw what we're doing to each other? Just taking immigration as an example, would he pat that ICE agent on the back and say, "Nice job. You dragged that illegal out of her car and sent her to a detention facility where now her 5-year-old child and their family can't get in touch with her, and you'll be getting rid of her and her kind for good in the coming months. Keep it up." Or to another ICE agent, "Good work for slamming that woke priest to the ground and handcuffing him while he was spouting some garbage about how all of this is evil and families should not be separated. Police. And nice job throwing that tear gas canister in that other pastor's face while he was inviting you to pray with him. But the best was when you tossed those pepper spray bombs near those kids at their Halloween parade. Bet they'll remember this is their scariest Halloween ever." So I am being sarcastic. And I am being unfair. Most Republicans I know do not agree with such tactics. I just don't really hear them speaking out against any of it. Even as I admit that speaking out is something I only do from my safe perch atop this pulpit or surrounded by like-minded people. But let me get back to the main point here. There is evil in the world, and what you think of it is not a relative matter. It doesn't depend on your perspective or your politics. Separating families is evil. Torturing people held in detention centers is evil. Murdering fishermen off the coast of Venezuela and calling them drug runners without any proof or legal due process, and thus destroying their entire family's livelihood, is evil. Being okay with any of this or not speaking out about it, as even some of us don't do, might be evil adjacent, or at the very least, complicit. So, live every day as if Jesus were coming tonight. Let your life be the proof that you did your very best to comfort and help those in need and to speak up for those who have no voice. Doing so, you give thanks to God in all your words and actions. If we can just manage that, then maybe we can stand tall and unafraid, even when it is apocalypse now. Amen.